This is the Does It Exist Quarterly Journal for the first quarter of 2026. John Clayton is your reader. And on the cover of the quarterly, we have a picture of a family with a father pointing to something and his daughter, son, and wife looking in that direction. And our first article is Evidence for a Creator. This journal is dedicated to presenting evidence. Blind acceptance is not a way to develop or maintain faith in the face of significant life changes. What evidence do we have that our existence and everything we see around us is the work of a creator? The person who denies God's existence has no answer to the question of why is there something rather than nothing? At Oxford, philosopher wrote a book with that title, but he gave no answer, except to claim that nothingness is impossible. We don't believe in God simply because the alternative seems unlikely, but because there is positive evidence pointing to the existence of a creator God. The existence of a creator answers the time question. It is a scientific fact that matter and energy depend upon time to exist. All equations in physics and cosmology describing the physical universe include time. For this to be true, the cause of creation must be outside of time. Suggesting that the universe could be eternal and thus not require a creator contradicts scientific laws, especially the second law of thermodynamics, also known as the principle of entropy. No scientist would deny the second law. So the idea of an eternal universe is not an option. For the physical universe to exist, the cause must be outside of time. Genesis 1:1 clearly states this. The very first word in the biblical account in Hebrew is reshith, translated in the beginning. That word means that for which there is nothing before, and indicates that time was created. Quantum mechanics now shows us that time had a beginning, which implies it must have a creator. The existence of a creator explains scientific constants. One thing that always amazed my physics and chemistry students was a book known as The Handbook of Chemistry and Physics. This very thick volume contains thousands of scientific constants that make the material world possible. In physics, we use the gravitational constant, 6.6743 times 10 to the 11th, to determine the force of gravity. If it were larger, all matter would collapse into a giant black hole. If it were smaller, matter would fly apart, and we would be cast away from the sun, and the moon would disappear into outer space. This constant keeps the solar system together and allows us to exist. In chemistry, we use Avogadro's constant of 6.02214076 times 10 to the 23rd to calculate the number of particles in one mole of a substance. All chemical reactions depend on the ratios of atoms of different elements. These constants are critical for the universe to exist and support life. While many numerical values could be possible, the ones we observe allow for this universe to exist in a way that sustains life. The existence of a creator gives meaning to life. One of the many questions that atheists cannot answer is why they exist. Why do we exist? What is the meaning of life? If humans are merely the result of random accidents, then life would have no purpose or significance. Survival of the fittest is not a satisfactory answer because what is considered fittest changes over time. As I have aged into my 80s, I know I am not as physically fit as I was at 21. The presence of morality, concepts of good and evil, and a purpose for living, regardless of our physical existence, can only be understood by embracing a creator as the source of life. One of the great tragedies of our culture, rejecting God and the Bible, is that with no religious belief, they find no ultimate reason to exist. and lack a way to handle life's struggles. Unsurprisingly, today's high rates of drug dependence and suicide reflect this loss of hope. As a society, we have rejected the Creator and lost sight of what true hope amid life's hardships. God and the Big Bang. Cosmology is the science of the origin and development of the universe, the cosmos. It provides compelling evidence for the existence of a creator God. Many people, both religious and skeptical, see the Big Bang theory as a threat to the credibility of the Genesis account and the existence of God. However, this is unfortunate because the Big Bang theory actually aligns with the Genesis account. However, Genesis gives the cause of creation, which science cannot explain. Technology has confirmed the Big Bang. The cosmic microwave background, CMB, offers the oldest record of the universe's temperature and density from the very beginning. The latest CMB data show that the universe started with a hot Big Bang. Data from the Wilkinson Microwave Anisotropy Probe confirm that time began at the Big Bang. The words of Genesis 1:1 correspond exactly to this data. The first in the Bible is reshith, meaning an absolute starting point. The next word refers to God, followed by bara, B-A-R-A, a term used exclusively for an act only God can perform. Then we see the heavens, Hebrew shamim, meaning heaved up things. The rapid expansion of the universe fits perfectly with this wording. Further study of the biblical record reveals an ongoing battle between good and evil, and God's creation of humans through whom that battle exists. See Job 1 and 2 for that. Skeptics cannot explain why humans exist. The greatest failure of atheism is that it offers no reason for the existence of the cosmos or human life. When science and religion conflict, it often indicates either poor science, poor religion, or both. Historically, this has been the case with the Big Bang theory. But as science advances and people deepen their understanding of what the Bible truly teaches, we see that both science and scripture provide strong evidence for the existence of a creator. Planet Earth, a special place. People often dream of leaving Earth to explore or even establish residency elsewhere in the universe. Whether it is Star Wars, Star Trek, or the Martian Chronicles, entertainment media suggests that soon humans won't be limited to the planet on which we were born. What many may not realize is that planet Earth is a very special place, carefully designed to support and protect life from deadly forces. The sun provides heat, light, and energy essential for life on Earth, but its nuclear processes also release energy that can be harmful. Stars in other parts of our galaxy emit radiation capable of ionizing atoms in living cells, destroying them. Some forms of this radiation can be easily blocked. Beta and alpha particles can be stopped by plastic, glass, or aluminum. However, higher energy radiation, such as gamma rays, X-rays, and high energy particles like protons, neutrons, and HDEs, that's high energy ions, require heavy shielding like lead, concrete, or thick layers of water. Of course, building shields of such materials around a spaceship isn't practical. Scientists are exploring ways to use magnetism or exotic energy sources to solve this problem, and they may succeed one day. The point is that the Earth is designed for us to be here. The article of the Genesis account had to describe creation in a way that ancient shepherds could understand, yet one that scientists in 2026 couldn't dismiss as just an old myth. The ancient shepherd would read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The scientist reading these words in 2026 would understand that author was describing the beginning of time, caused by an intelligence outside of space and time, creating a planet with water so carbon-based life could thrive on it. Planet Earth is truly a very special place. Alaskan dinosaurs. We often think of dinosaurs as reptiles that lived in tropical climates and were part of the ecosystem that produced fossil fuels like coal and peat. We even see articles about places like the Galapagos Islands, referring to iguanas, lizards, and other reptiles, such as the Komodo dragon, as, quote, modern-day dinosaurs, end of quote. The truth is that dinosaurs were unlike any modern creatures alive today, and they even existed in Alaska. Alaska Magazine reported extensive fossil evidence of the northernmost dinosaurs that ever lived. During their time, Alaska was not tropical because many fossils were found in permafrost. The first Alaskan dinosaur fossils were discovered in 1994 in the Talkeetna Mountains. In the Colville River area, researchers found fossils of a tyrannosaur called Nanoquarsaurus, which means polar bear lizard. In 2016, a hadrosaur fossil was announced. And in 2020, a velociraptor was displayed for the public. In 2021, Dr. Patrick Drunkmiller, the only vertebrate paleontologist in Alaska, published a paper in Current Biology describing a dinosaur nest with eggs containing embryonic dinosaurs. Along with dinosaur fossils, scientists have found many bird fossils and many early salmon ancestors. Discovering Alaskan dinosaurs shows they could thrive in various environments where modern animals, including humans, cannot survive. The Jurassic Park movies do not fully depict the dinosaur world. God designed Earth with purpose, intelligence, and intentionality. He created our planet to support life in all environments, providing everything humans would need to survive and allowing us to discover these resources. The existence of dinosaurs, especially in Alaska, suggests that humans are not the result of a lucky accident. The Creator had us in mind. God prepared Earth for human habitation so we could fulfill His purpose. We are created for a purpose, and the world shows that we can know there is a God through the things He has made. Romans 1 and verse 20. Butterfly timing. If you read a textbook on butterfly evolution, you'll see that the evolutionary model suggests butterflies appeared after flowering plants provided the pollen necessary for their survival. Although there was no fossil evidence to definitively support this, it made sense and fit well with the evolution model. However, a recent discovery has changed scientists' understanding of the timing of butterfly appearance. New studies of coprolite from prehistoric plant-eating animals challenge this model. Coprolite, which is fossilized animal dung, was found in Talampaya National Park, Argentina, containing butterfly remains. Interestingly, this fossil predates the existence of flowering plants. This raises the question, what did butterflies eat? The likely answer is that plants of that area, particularly and mainly conifers and cycads, secreted droplets of a sugary substance that would have been an ideal food for butterflies. The main point is that the timing of butterfly emergence based on the fossil record does not support the traditional evolutionary model. Many instances show accepted models of life development are contradicted by evidence. And this is another example. Insects are vital for food sources for higher forms of life. So creation of various insects laid the foundation for later life. Like all of God's timing in creation, butterfly timing was perfect. We can learn much about Earth's creation by reading the biblical account, and even more by combining that with fossil record insights. One of our publications, titled God's Revelation in His Rocks and His Word, is available free at doesgodexist.org under booklets. Hardwired for moral behavior. A question that evolutionists and naturalists cannot answer is why even atheists follow a moral code. I have seen this personally in my family. My father was an atheist, a philosophy professor, and a disciple of the philosopher John Dewey. He wrestled with the question of morality throughout his career. The truth is that my father was a very moral man. He never cheated anyone, taught his kids to be honest, never plagiarized or misrepresented a colleague's or student's work, never cheated on his taxes, and, as far as I know, was completely faithful to my mother. When I became a Christian, I asked him why he was so moral and honest, and he said simply, "I don't know. Is it possible that humans are hardwired for moral behavior?" An article in Scientific American by Elizabeth Svobodna, titled "The Neuroscience of Morality," provides substantial evidence that morality is not learned or a product of evolution. Svobodna noted that physical disgust and moral disgust are uniquely connected. A key element in the article is, quote, "When we first became aware of ethical violation, we're hardwired to react as much as we might to a steaming cow pie," end of quote. By the way, a cow pie is a pile of manure left by a cow. However, the article suggests there is a slippery slope. Once you start acting immorally, such as by lying or cheating, it becomes easier to continue. Conversely, when people act morally in tempting situations, it becomes easier to have moral courage the next time. Titus 1:2 states that God cannot lie. Since we are created in the image of God, we are hardwired for moral behavior, including telling the truth. A child can learn to lie, but as a parent, I can look into my young child's eyes and tell whether they are being honest. By the time kids become teenagers, they have learned to lie so convincingly that only a polygraph can reveal the truth. When adults are conditioned to lie, they often become unstable and may need psychological help. The scientific evidence is clear. Humans are unique in many ways, but one key feature is that we are hardwired for moral behavior stemming from our creation in the image of God. Animals, however, do not have a moral code because they are not created in God's image. Precisely Nothing by Roland Ernst. What is precisely nothing? Theoretical physicist Lawrence Krauss used that phrase in the preface of his 2012 New York Times bestselling book titled A Universe from Nothing. Krauss, at that time, was a professor at Arizona State University and head of the Origins Project there. He later lost that position due to, quote, moral failure, end of quote, and he is now an anti-theist blogger. An anti-theist is more than just an atheist. He does not believe in God, but also actively opposes faith in the Creator. Like other anti-theists, he believes that faith in God is not only wrong, but also harmful to society. On what did Krauss base his statements that there was, quote, remarkable new support for the idea that our universe arose from precisely nothing, end of quote? Krauss suggests that quantum gravity fluctuations could enable, quote, the creation, albeit perhaps momentarily, of space itself where none existed before, end of quote. Furthermore, quote, small density fluctuations in empty space due to the rules of quantum mechanics will later be responsible for all the structures we observe in the universe today. So we and everything we see result from quantum fluctuations in what is essentially nothingness, end of quote. He also writes that the universe arose through, quote, a process whereby the energy of empty space, that's nothing, gets converted into the energy of something, end of quote. What Krauss calls precisely nothing, truly nothing. You might feel the same way I do, that someone is trying to deceive you into believing nonsense. When he writes that getting something from nothing is not a problem, end of quote, I find it hard to believe him. I prefer a straightforward explanation as to why there is something instead of nothing. It is explained in Genesis 1:1. Jupiter and Five Hebrew Words by Roland Ernst. Jupiter is by far the largest planet in the solar system. Its mass is 2.5 times greater than the combined mass of all the other planets. It separates the inner solar system planets, that's Mercury, Venus, and Earth, and Mars, from the outer planets, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. A study led by Andre Isidoro of Rice University in Houston showed that Jupiter shaped the structure of the solar system. As the solar system formed, Jupiter's massive gravity prevented gas and dust in the inner solar system from being pulled into the sun. While gas and dust swirled around the newly formed sun, Jupiter's gravity created ripples that formed rings of material which clumped together through gravity to form the inner planets, including Earth. Later, as the planets took shape, Jupiter's gravity helped stabilize their orbits. According to Isidoro, quote, Jupiter didn't just become the biggest planet. It set the architecture for the whole inner solar system. Without it, we might not have the Earth as we know it, end of quote. Earth needs Jupiter, because without it, the material that formed the planet would have spiraled into the sun. More than that, Earth still needs Jupiter today. The gravity from this gas giant acts as a shield, protecting our planet from comets coming from outside the solar system. Additionally, Jupiter influences Earth's climate cycle. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but it doesn't specify the process God used or how long it took. If the Bible included every detail, it would be an enormous book. But the Bible is not a science book, and scientists are still exploring the processes God used in creation. It is fascinating to consider how complex the creation process must have been. Yet the first verse of the Bible contains an essential fact. There was a beginning, and God made it happen. The creation of a functioning universe, a solar system, and a planet destined for human habitation is summarized in 5 Hebrew words, Reshith, Elohim, Bara, Shakim, Eretz, which is translated into 10 English words of the Bible's first verse. Origin of life theories and archaea. Scientists aim to answer several very difficult questions about origins. Two of these questions relate to the origin of life and the origin of complex life. Some scientists believe they are getting closer to discovering how complex life developed from simple life, and the media often sensationalizes any origin of life theories. Living things are classified into 3 domains. We are very familiar with multicellular life. That is the domain of eukarya, or complex life. There are 2 domains of single-celled life, bacteria and archaea. Most people are more familiar with bacteria than archaea. Scientists did not recognize how distinct archaea are from bacteria until the 1970s, when DNA analysis began. The cells of bacteria and archaea are relatively simple and small compared to eukaryotic cells, which have a membrane-bound nucleus and other internal structures, including mitochondria that supply energy. In the 1960s, one group of microbiologists described the gap between eukaryotes and single bacteria and archaea as the greatest single evolutionary discontinuity to be found in the present-day world. Evolutionary scientists working on the origin of life theories needed to find a way to bridge this very wide gap. In 2008, researchers discovered a new type of archaea living in hydrothermal vents Atlantic mid-ocean ridge. They said these were archaea, seemed to be closer to eukaryotes than what we knew before, end of quote. In 2015, a paper published in the journal Nature described them as, quote, the closest living relatives of eukaryotes, creating a scientific sensation. Their genomes were said to contain genes that are the hallmarks of eukaryotes. Asgardiochaea, as they came to be called, have since been found in other locations around the world. Scientists have theorized that they absorb bacteria that would later become mitochondria, but there is still no evidence of a nucleus. Research and debate on this topic are expected to continue for years, but it has sparked new speculation about extraterrestrial life. Some have suggested that unicellular life on other planets could evolve in the eukaryotic advanced life, but that assumes that there is unicellular life on other planets, and that is pure speculation with no evidence. The bottom line is that scientists cannot explain how bacteria or archaea could evolve into eucalyptic life. Even more fundamentally, scientists proposing origin of life theories still have no idea how non-living matter could give rise to living reproducing cells. Be cautious when you see media stories claiming that science is close to discovering the origin of life or the origin of complex life. For decades, media reports have suggested that scientists are close to producing living cells in the laboratory. If they ever succeeded in that quest, it would only demonstrate that a being with high intelligence and proper resources can create life. That is what the Bible already tells us. Even simple cells are far too complex to have arisen by chance without a designer. Trying to explain the existence of life. Biogenesis is the process of reproduction, life giving birth to new life through natural means. Abiogenesis is the origin of life from non-living matter, the concept that life originated from non-life. It's an undisputed fact that life began to exist. Equally undeniable is the fact that the universe also began to exist. Therefore, we are presented with two scientifically accepted facts. One, the non-living matter in the universe came into existence. Two, life began to exist. Explaining how the universe came into existence from nothing has baffled scientists. They cannot even agree on what nothing is. The existence of life is equally challenging. Since we know the universe had a beginning, life on Earth cannot be explained by simply claiming it was seeded by aliens from another galaxy. That's called panspermia. Their galaxy would have had a beginning too. So how did their life originate? The theory of panspermia simply pushes the question further back. The fact that non-living elements spontaneously combined into organic molecules, which then organized into living cells by random chance, is hard to believe and even harder to prove. Many brilliant minds have tried to explain life in this way. Evolution does not account for the origin of life. It only attempts to explain the development and diversity of life that already existed. It is not a, quote, God of the gaps, end quote, argument when we suggest that the best explanation for abiogenesis is that intelligence acted upon living matter, imparting information, DNA, and organization beyond human understanding. This intelligence would have to exist outside of the time dimension we live in, without beginning or end, and without physical limitations. To explain the existence of life and the creation of time, space, matter, and energy. Such an intelligent and powerful being could also take the form of a man, to enter time and space and restore lost creatures to himself. That is clearly what the Bible describes. See John 1, verses 1 through 17. The Prodigal Son and Modern Atheist. One of the most well-known stories Jesus told was about a farmer with two sons. The story is often called the Parable of the Prodigal Son, but I think it should better be called the Parable of the Father's Love. I see a similarity between the prodigal son and modern atheists. In this story, the extravagant or wasteful son, that's what prodigal means, wanted his father to give him his inheritance. Basically, he was saying, quote, "You are as good as dead to me. Give me what's mine, so I can waste it," end of quote. That's exactly what the father did. And the son quickly forgot about the father and showed no respect for what he had received. Pleasure of the world became all he cared about, and the father's gifts were quickly wasted and destroyed. The son's attitude could be summed up as, quote, "Give me what you have, and I will enjoy it," end of quote. Isn't that what atheists say to God? While the son was at home with his father, he could enjoy everything the father provided. But he wanted to enjoy his father's blessing on his own terms, without being bound by his father's rules or expectations. The Heavenly Father provides abundant blessings for us to enjoy, but many adopt the prodigal attitude. The pursuit of pleasure often becomes the main goal for those who reject God. As the story unfolds, the prodigal realizes the father's loving care wasn't so bad after all. Wasteful extravagance leads to despair and a dead end. Meanwhile, The father's love never wavered as he was watching for his son's return. When he saw his son coming back, he didn't wait for him to arrive to scold him for his foolishness. The father ran to meet his son with loving forgiveness. The father symbolizes God, and as far as I can tell, that's the only time in the entire Bible when God is described as being in a hurry. We humans often become impatient, wondering why God takes so long. But in this story, God runs to meet the returning son. The atheist who has rejected God's love and comfort and refused his authority can be immediately welcomed home by the father's love. The similarity between the prodigal son and modern atheist is clear. When the pleasures of the world fade and their so-called friends abandon them, God is still waiting to welcome the wasteful, unworthy, but repentant wanderers back into a loving home. Scientist and God. An editor's note here, an atheist attempt to suggest that scientists are intelligent people who have rejected faith and do not believe in God. The fact is that some of the most productive scientists who have ever lived are believers in God. And we share some of their thoughts with you in this column. And our scientist for this quarterly is Alexander Fleming, a Scottish feminist and microbiologist from 1881, passed away in 1995, best known for the discovery of penicillin. A 1945 Nobel winner in physiology or medicine in 1999. Time magazine named him among the 100 most important people of the 20th century. And here's what Fleming wrote. I thank God for sending me penicillin. I did not invent penicillin. I observed it. God was the first to put it here on earth for the well-being of mankind. That's one quote. Another quote, he said, discoveries of this magnitude are rare. God chose me for his whisper, and I found it, and it's yours. Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton. Changed lives. Cynthia writes, John asked me to write about why I believe in God. I grew up in the 1950s, when most people believed in God, or at least paid lip service. My sisters and I attended a small Methodist church where we learned about God, Jesus, and the Bible. I've always believed in God, but I did not read the Bible. I only heard a few scriptures on Sundays. When I had my second child, I was invited to a Bible study. As I started attending, I was impressed by how people read, studied, discussed, memorized, and applied the Bible's teachings. When my Catholic husband at the time began socializing with other married couples who had young children, we saw a group that did not drink, curse, get angry with, or gossip about each other. We observed genuine friendship, love, support, and joy. Lots of real happiness. When we began attending church, we heard messages from God's Word, joyful singing and praise. We also saw people who enjoyed each other's company, cared for one another, and spent time together outside of church meetings. We saw lives that had been changed. I had believed I was a Christian. I went to church and loved listening to Billy Graham. I must have prayed Jesus into my heart many times. After much Bible study, I learned what true repentance is and what it means to make Jesus Lord of my life. In May of 1977, I obeyed the gospel, and was scripturally baptized into Christ. See Romans 6. And my life changed for the better. My husband was baptized a few months later, and our children grew up learning about God, Jesus, and the Bible. I am a believer and follower of God because I have seen lives transformed when they are, quote, in Christ, end of quote. Not only are our sins continually forgiven, 1 John 1:7, and forgotten, Hebrews 8:12 and Isaiah 43:25. But we also receive the Holy Spirit when we are baptized into Christ, according to Scripture. God's Spirit within us gives us the power to overcome sin, changing us, and helping us grow to become more like Jesus. Matthew 5:22-23 lists the fruits of the Spirit, and Galatians 5:19-21 describes the characteristics of our sinful nature. The difference between life in Christ and darkness without Christ is immense. Of all these godly qualities, love is the most important, 1 Corinthians 13. God is love, 1 John 4:8. He transforms us from within as we walk according to his Spirit, Galatians 5:16-25. Our changed lives stand as a testimony to his power and presence. Dandy designs, golden apple snail eyes. In many regions, apple snails are seen as invasive species and pest. However, scientists are researching a freshwater species, the golden apple snail, for its unique ability to regenerate a lost eye. Researchers hope to learn from the eyes of golden apple snails something that could potentially help preserve human vision. Apple snails have eyes that function like cameras, similar to human eyes. A golden apple snail's eye can heal itself if it is damaged. If the eye is completely removed, a new one will grow back within a month. Naturally, human eyes can't do that. Researchers studying the eyes of golden apple snails aim to find new ways to treat human eye injuries or diseases like macular degeneration. By using a gene editing tool, CRISPR-Cas9, to disable specific genes, scientists are hunting for the genes responsible for the snail's remarkable eye regeneration. Disabling the snail's PAX6 gene prevented them from developing eyes, and that same gene is essential for human eye development. Given the similarity, further research could lead to breakthroughs in treating eye diseases. Humans cannot regrow damaged parts of the eye, and doctors have yet to perform an eye transplant that communicates with the brain. God has given human curiosity and intelligence to explore the mysteries of life. In the eyes of golden apple snails, he has provided us with a model to study and possibly learn how to restore lost or damaged vision. Bamboo alarm clock. Although bamboo grows in forests and can resemble trees, it is actually the largest type of grass. Bamboos are also the fastest growing plants in the world, with some growing 3 feet in just 24 hours. The most fascinating aspect of this growth, unique grass, is the bamboo alarm clock. Bamboo is an important building material in many parts of Asia because it has a higher compressive strength than wood, brick, or concrete, and a tensile strength that rivals steel. But perhaps the most interesting feature of bamboo is its reproductive method, often called mass, gregarious, or synchronized flowering, the bamboo alarm clock. Bamboo doesn't flower or produce seeds every year. Depending on the species, it may take 20, 35, 65, or even 120 years to flower. Then the entire forest blooms, producing seeds, and dies all at once. Even more amazing is that if you take one plant from the forest and move it halfway around the world to a different climate, it will still flower even at the same time. Even if you transplant it for just a few weeks before its normal blossom time, it will still flower, producing seeds, and die at the same time as its original neighbors. This raises two questions. One is why, and the other is how. Survival needs may explain the why. Synchronized flowering ensures effective pollination. They flood the air with pollen, so even isolated plants have a high chance of pollination, as the pollen cloud can travel hundreds of miles. Additionally, synchronized pollination and fruiting prevent predators from consuming all the fruit, securing the species' survival. Scientists are still trying to understand the how behind the bamboo alarm clock. Various theories have been proposed and dismissed. What we know for sure is that bamboo has an internal clock that signals when it's time to reproduce. Only the Creator fully understands how this mechanism works. All we can do is marvel at this system's design, as it seems impossible to be purely the result of chance. News and notes. Solar reflectors in space. Joshua chapter 10 describes an event where the sun stood still to provide light for, quote, about a full day, end of quote, allowing Joshua to lead the Israelites in defeating the Amorites. I don't pretend to know exactly how that happened, but I've heard a suggestion that God provided a miraculous way to reflect the sun's light into the valley of Ajalon until the victory was complete. From the perspective of someone in that location, it would look like the sun stood still. Now, a California-based company called Reflect Orbital wants to do something similar with a constellation of solar reflectors in space. Reflect Orbital hopes to launch an 18 by 18 mirror, that's 60 by 60 foot mirror, into orbit in April of 2026 to test the concept. If successful, they aim to place 4,000 solar reflectors in a sun-synchronous orbit between the poles. This would follow the boundary between day and night, providing reflected light to areas in the twilight zone. Reflect Orbital claims that it would enable solar power generation during peak morning and evening hours, improve crop growth, allow people to work into the night, and provide emergency lighting for disaster zones. Astronomers and wildlife enthusiasts are very concerned. Light pollution is already a problem, increasing by 10% annually since the introduction of LED lights, resulting in fewer visible stars in the night sky. It also is linked to declines in beneficial insect populations, as well as increased sleep disorders and depression in human beings. Aside from affecting astronomical observations, the solar reflectors in space could disrupt migratory birds that depend on stars for migration. Instead of merely dreaming about human potential, perhaps we should carefully consider what we should or should not do. Weaver ant teamwork. One of the most remarkable creatures in the biological world is the weaver ant. With their sticky feet and strength, weaver ants working together suspend objects much heavier than themselves. Researchers found that an individual weaver ant could pull 59 times its own body weight, but when ants work as a group of 15, each can pull 103 times its own weight. When humans form a physical team, such as in tug-of-war, each individual exerts less energy. In contrast, when weaver ants work as a team, each ant exerts more energy. To complete their work, weaver ants form chains of 2 to 4 with one behind the other. When working on a leaf, the front ants bend their legs to pull the leaf tip with their mandibles, while the rear ants hold the leaf to prevent it from flipping back. For weaver ants to do their work, their feet must have enough stickiness to withstand the forces involved. Their legs need to be strong and rigid enough to twist a stiff leaf. The way weaver ants work as a team is just one example of the wisdom and design built into creation that allows life to thrive on our planet. Shark skin biomimicry. Humans often draw inspiration from the natural world. When they adapt these designs for human use, it's called biomimicry. Shark skin mimicry uses design principles that allow sharks to move smoothly and quickly through water, applying them for industrial and practical purposes. In addition to body strength, the shark's ability to swim swiftly and quietly is largely due to the design of their skin. Shark skin has a textured pattern known as riblets that helps reduce water drag. Researchers at the University of California, Berkeley, and MIT explored ways to adapt this shark skin design to reduce water drag on towed sonar arrays used by ships and submarines. They discovered that the rectangular riblets can cut drag by 5% or more and decrease noise by 14%. Noise reduction is very important for sonar, which relies on detecting sound echoes. Less noise also benefits marine wildlife. Another application of shark skin design is water distribution systems. Biomimetric riblets inside water pipes can lessen turbulence as water flows through. Reducing turbulence and drag lowers the energy needed to pump water to its destination. This results in lower cost for supplying water to homes. Researchers found that under ideal conditions, drag can be reduced by up to 10%. Looking at nature's design reveals wisdom in action. Shark skin biomimicry offers benefits in aviation, marine transportation, water systems, and cooling of microelectronics. What other new applications of biomimicry remain to be discovered? God's wisdom is evident in what he has made. Evident humans have no excuse for failing to recognize his eternal power and divine nature, found in Romans 1:20. Moths listen to plants. For years, scientists have known that plants vibrate at ultrasonic frequencies when their internal water pressure changes. Recently, they discovered that drought-stressed plants, or plants that have been cut, produce ultrasonic sounds loud enough for a moth's ultrasonic hearing to detect. Dr. Yossi Yuval and a team of researchers at Tel Aviv University went further to see if female moths listen to plants and avoid laying eggs on those that are stressed. The researchers found that female Egyptian cotton leafworm moths avoided laying eggs on tomato plants that emitted stress-related sounds. Unhealthy plants prevent moth larvae from thriving. The sounds plants make when they are distressed or unhealthy are outside human hearing range, but insects, bats, and some small mammals can hear them. However, the researchers stressed that the plants are not sentient, and this interaction does not qualify as, quote, communication, end of quote, in the, quote, conservative definition of the term, end of quote. Still, we can reflect on our own bodies and recall David's words in Psalms 139:14, quote, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Similarly, all other forms of life are also fearfully and wonderfully made. Inside a tree trunk, there's much about everyday things in our lives that we don't understand. When we see a tree, we have no idea what lives inside that tree's trunk. Recent studies by scientists have found that inside a tree trunk there are entire communities of bacteria. A single mature tree trunk hosts about 1 trillion bacteria, with different communities living in various layers. What is especially remarkable is that some of the bacteria living deep inside the tree trunk are anaerobic, meaning they don't need oxygen, and produce methane. The outer layers of wood may absorb some of the methane, but more research is needed on that. The study's lead author said that inside of a tree trunk is more like a wetland, where anaerobic bacteria and methane producers thrive in low-oxygen environments. Genesis 1:12 tells us that God formed trees, the Hebrew word is ets, as a special creation, separate from grasses or gymnosperms. That simple statement hides how complex it really is to make a tree trunk. Bumpy snailfish discovery. Researchers at the Monterey Bay Aquarium Research Institute announced the discovery of a new deep-sea snailfish called the bumpy snailfish. This fish lives over 10,000 feet below the ocean's surface and exhibits traits never seen before in the snailfish family. Other deep-ocean snailfish are sleek and dark-colored, which helps them catch prey and blend into the dark waters. The bumpy snailfish is pink, with a large head and a body covered in bumps. These bumps are gelatinous, watery tissue that may help keep the fish buoyant under the high pressures of the deep sea. Evolutionary explanations for how the bumpy snailfish came to be are unclear because its traits do not seem to increase its chances of survival, but they may instead make it more vulnerable to predators. Like all living things, it occupies a specific niche in the ecosystem. Dr. Mackenzie Geringer, who analyzed the species in detail, said the discovery of this and two other species is a reminder of how much we have yet to learn about life on planet Earth. Fish communication. A fascinating question that marine scientists have studied is how fish communicate. Finding a mate, locating food, and defending territory are challenges all animals face. Land animals solve this by pushing air through their lungs, with different designs among land species. Birds and lions produce sounds for communication in different ways, but both rely on air in some form. So the question is, how do fish communicate? Researchers from Cornell University placed equipment in the ocean off Hawaii and Curacao to study this and found that each fish species has its own way of communicating. Triggerfish slap their pectoral fins on special scales. Eyeglass snappers rattle their swim bladders. Blackbar soldierfish use sonic muscles to vibrate their ribs. Aaron Rice, who managed the project for Cornell, states that, quote, sounds lack the elegance of birdsong, but they are significantly more diverse, end of quote. The more scientists learn about life on our planet, the more varieties of specialized designs they observe everywhere. Seeing these as outcomes of design is an example of intelligent purpose, allowing a vast diversity of life forms to exist. Humans' hibernation research. One of the most fascinating aspects of the natural world is how different animals survive for a winter. Hibernation allows various animals to enter a state lasting weeks or even months, during which their body functions slow down and they return to normal when the warm weather arrives. Researchers in medical science are exploring ways to induce human hibernation. Besides enabling long space journeys, it would also be very useful for preventing heart attacks and strokes. Among the animals being studied are the Arctic ground squirrels and grizzly bears. Arctic ground squirrels have a body temperature of 99 degrees from April to October. From October to April, their body temperature drops to 27 degrees, and their heart rate can decrease to as low as 1 beat per minute. A hibernating brown bear doesn't experience such drastic temperature changes. The bear's temperature drops to around 90 degrees and stays at that level from November to March, then rises back to summer levels. The bear undergoes a 5-month period of torpor that conserves energy and maintains normal functions. For female bears, this includes giving birth and nursing cubs. The effectiveness of these and other hibernation strategies is clear. Small animals like squirrels can't store enough body fat to survive the winter, but bears can accumulate enough fat to sustain them for 5 months. Bears lose weight, so when they emerge from the den at the end of winter, they are very lean and very hungry. Medical scientists are investigating how to induce human hibernation because it would extend the window for critical care of stroke and heart attack patients. The research focuses on how humans might benefit from changes in body temperature to fight various diseases. Like everything else, we aim to develop medical treatments by learning from what God has already created. And that is the end of the Does God Exist Quarterly for the first quarter of 2026. This is John Clayton wishing you well, asking your prayers, and hoping that you have a wonderful time.